Good morning. I want to encourage you to find your place in the Bible in the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it's page 1509 in the Bible that's provided there for you. Christmas and kids, lots of fun. We're going to have some fun watching the kids up here in just a little bit. It's that time of year where there's kind of mystery and excitement. There was a first-year teacher, a kindergarten teacher, who was really excited about the last day of school before Christmas break because all of her kids were bringing her a present. And she wanted to guess what they were. So the first child brought this little present, and she shook it, and some things rattled. And she knew that this child's dad owned a candy shop in town. So she guessed. She says, "I know what this is. I bet it's candy." And the little girl smiled and said, "It's a whole box of chocolates." And she was really excited. And she moved on to the second child. It was kind of a long, skinny box, and she knew that this child's mother owned the flower shop in town. She said, "I bet I know what it is. I bet you bought me a flower." And the little boy said, "It's a bunch of flowers, teacher." And everyone was really excited. And then the third present came, and it was heavier than the others and kind of tall, and it was leaking. And she knew that this child's dad owned the liquor store in town. So she tasted it and said, "I know what this is. This is champagne." The little girl said, "No." "Huh." She tasted it a second time and said, "I bet it's white wine." The little girl said, "No." So she tasted it a third time and said, "Is it rum?" And the little girl, so excited that she stumped the teacher, said, "No, it's a puppy." Yeah, I'll let that sink in there for you for a little bit. What's inside the present and the big reveal? That's some of the excitement of Christmas, right? Presents are being bought and wrapped and put under the tree, and they're wrapped to kind of create a mystery. Like, what's in there? What is the gift? What will I receive? We're in this series called The Incarnation, which means being made into flesh, where we are celebrating the fact that God wrapped himself in humanity. And I got to tell you, the wrapping paper is not impressive. God wrapped himself in the form of a baby who was wrapped in little strips of cloth, who was laid in an animal feeding trough. So it's not the most attractive present. It's not the first one that you might want to open. But what we will see today is it's a life-changing present. It's a world-changing gift. And John does not want us to miss it. So he takes us back in time, earlier than, say, the Gospel of Luke, before Bethlehem, for the sights and sounds of the shepherds and the sheep and the hills and the stables, before the hills were even made, before the earth and the trees were born, he takes us back to the beginning. So let's stand as I read the Gospel of John, the first few verses. And it'll sound a lot like how the book of Genesis begins, because John's doing this purposefully. He wants to take us back before time. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Skipping down to verse 11. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." And then here's the key verse: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is God's word. You may be seated. So here John, at the beginning of his gospel, is sort of slowly unwrapping this present that he's going to talk about for 21 chapters. And by the end, we'll know what he's talking about. That there is a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he is inviting you to put your faith in him and follow him. But here at the very beginning, it's a bit mysterious. It's a bit like unwrapping a present. He doesn't use the name Jesus until verse 17. He uses these big, grand things like there was the Word. And there was light and there was life, and that's who he was. And we're kind of going, well, who's he? What are you talking about? It's really tremendous writing. It's what I would call sort of planned ambiguity to get us to go, well, what are you talking about, John? Who is this? What? This is some pretty big stuff. And he's sort of drawing us in. It's as if he's saying, there's something here I want you to just unwrap and see and enjoy. He's telling us this important truth, that there is more in the manger than a baby. And my question for you today, is there more in your heart? There is more in the manger than just a baby. Is that more resident in your heart as well? So what is this more in the manger? What is this gift that some people rejected, it sounded like in the verses we read, and only a few received, but those that did became children of God? What I want to do today is kind of take what John's saying like a present, and I want us to pick it up and shake it and listen to it. I want us to kind of peek under the wrapping. I want us to feel the weight of it and see what is it John is offering us. So the first thing we do is we hear something, and it's not the crying of an infant. It is actually the sound, the words of what is infinite. The first lesson that John has for us is this, that what this gift is, what is being presented, is God's first and final word. It is God's first and final word. Did you notice how it began? It sounded a lot like Genesis 1, didn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. This, what are we supposed to make of the Word? What is this? This is God's creative expression, a life-giving God, the voice, the intent of who God is to the world. And we saw a very strong connection to creation. Verse 3 says that through him all things were made. And again, it takes me back to Genesis when there was nothing but darkness and chaos. And it said, and God did what? God said, let there be light. The Word. Creation. This is Jesus at work before time. God said, let there be. And so from Christ emanates all of God's creativity, his love for humanity. To hear the voice of Jesus is to hear the voice of your Creator. Now, there's a couple of theological truths we need to mention. I'm going to give us the heavy stuff today, and then the kids are going to come in and give us the fun stuff. First of all, we are taught in these verses that Jesus is the Word that is eternally existent. Eternally existent. In the beginning was. In other words, there was no time before Jesus, no time before his existence. He just always was. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher that God inhabited for a period of time. It leads us to the second truth. Not only is the Word eternal, but the Word, Jesus, is God. There's a very clear statement that he is God, one with God, and yet kind of distinct. Verse 1 is interesting. He was with God and was God. The was means he's entirely God. The with God means he's not the entirety of the Godhead. And so here we have the foundations of the doctrine we call the Trinity, that there is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is shown us in little pieces and glimpses throughout the New Testament. In fact, to deny the deity of Christ, you really have to violate Scripture. In verse 18, John actually just comes out and calls him God, Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Which makes me sometimes ask, well, why are you just giving me glimpses, John? Why don't you just say it straight out like they sort of worded it in 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea? Why don't you just say that there is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus is very God and very man? Why did it take a couple hundred years for us to say it that way? Did we just invent that? That's what some people might say. I want you to understand that things can be absolutely true, but not always clearly understood. And sometimes they can even be clearly understood, but not very easily articulated. For example, gravity. How many of you believe in gravity? Yeah, good. Are you be all floating around the room up here somewhere? Gravity wasn't really clearly articulated, and even then not fully, until about the 1600s by Galileo. And even then, he didn't fully understand it, but he began to articulate it and people started to understand. So does that mean for all the thousands of years before that if I dropped my fork, it just floated because gravity didn't exist until somebody could articulate it? No. That's the way it is with the church. Always has been God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see pieces and glimpses and we begin to understand and we say, oh, this is amazing. But so what? What does this matter to me that there's the Word and the Word is God and this Jesus really is God? I get that he's man, you know, I've watched The Chosen, but is he really God? It means a lot. We'll be celebrating the baby in the manger, and Johnny's going to come up next week and talk about the humanity of Christ and why that's vital, that he's also fully human. And we'll see that real baby who wet his diapers, who was hungry and had to be nursed. We'll see the man in Galilee who walked and was hungry and tired. But I don't want you to be deceived by the facial hair, by the human sweat. Not only is he fully man, but today my job is to just get you to remember he is fully God. That when you stand in the presence of Jesus, you stand in the presence of something older and more ancient than you can imagine, without age. Eternal. When the drummer boy asks, do you hear what I hear? He doesn't want you to just hear the crying in the manger. He wants you to hear this eternal word of God that spoke things into being, who is the creator of all things, including you. And it's important because in this kind of changing world, doesn't the world change fast? In this changing world, we are being told that in this stable is a stability that you can find nowhere else. Follow someone else, you're following a human. Follow Jesus, and you are following God. So there's more in the manger than a baby. We hear the word of God, but let's peel back the paper a little bit, and we start to see light beginning to shine. And the second truth that John wants us to understand is that when you receive the gift of Jesus, you receive your source of life and light. Your source of life and light. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, I first hear this and it feels out of order to me. In him was life and that life was the light. I kind of think, because I'm stuck in Genesis, that it should go light, life, because that was the first day of creation. Let there be light. And then God brought life into the world. And here it's the other way around, life and then light. What's happening? John is reminding us that before God spoke light and then gave life to created things, before all that, there was life. It was God himself. God is life, who brought light to the world, that brought life to humanity. So when it says in him was life, we're going all the way back before and saying God has always existed, and he is the source of life. Now, one of the things we need to be careful of in our world with man-made artificial light is that we don't replace the real with the artificial. Sometimes I like when the power goes out. And I realize how much of the light is artificial. And I look up and I can see the stars at night and say, oh, that's what God made. Sometimes that is how it is in our lives. We settle for artificial life and light. And it's not bad stuff, but it's temporary. Maybe your life and light is centered around your family. Well, what happens when the kids grow and move away or life changes? Maybe your life and light is all centered around events like the holiday season and you get so excited and then January comes. What if your life and light is celebrated in your own accomplishments and who you are and what I can do and achieve and how smart I am? Well, what happens when the body begins to fade and the mind begins to fade? And trust me, it will. Does that mean your life and your light has faded? The artificial part maybe has. But when you take hold of the life that is really life, that's something that cannot be taken away. I want to invite you to walk out into the noonday sun, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And when you walk out into the noonday sun, you don't need the candle anymore, right? It's not doing much. But when you walk in the darkness, you really need that artificial light. This passage is teaching us to come into the light, walk in Christ, and live in a life and light that is lasting. The Word is life-giving. God created all things, even you. He has a relationship with you may not even yet know about because he made you. So we've heard the voice of God. We see the light and the life. Now I want us to just feel how heavy this gift is. That this gift is substantial. Which brings me to the third truth that John is teaching us. That when we receive this gift, we receive God's abundant love and truth. In Jesus Christ, the abundance of God's love and truth is revealed. The Word became flesh, verse 14 says, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, key word, that came from the one and only Son, who came from the Father full, this is an important word, full of grace and truth. Not just a little bitty grace and truth, not just a tiny bit, but more than you can ever ask for or imagine. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever had a Christmas time where you received a gift, and let's be honest, you were a little disappointed in what was inside after you opened it, right? You were expecting something pretty amazing, and it was socks. Now, some of you like socks, I understand. But when you're looking for, you know, jewelry or something like that, socks might not measure up. I want to tell you what John's telling. If you'll continue to read through the Gospel of John, if you'll continue to look at this Jesus, you will not be disappointed. He is full of grace and truth. The word glory in the Old Testament comes from an Old Testament word, just literally means weight. To see the glory of God is to see the weight, the substance of God. And it's a reference back to Exodus chapter 33, where Moses says to God, if you're going to lead me, and I am going to lead these people, and you say you'll be with me, I need to see your glory. And this is what God says to Moses. Or verse 18, it says, Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the I Am, the Lord, in your presence, Yahweh. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So here's a little bit, Moses, but you don't get all of it. But John comes along, having walked with Jesus, and he says, we have seen his glory. Not only did I see the glory of God and not die, I saw the glory of God and found life. That's what I want to present to you this morning. That when you see Jesus, when you walk with him, when you begin to understand bit by bit he reveals who he is, you see the full weight of the glory of God. What the world offers is light and momentary. It blows away like milkweed in the summer. But what God offers is real and substantial. So let me just say this in the way of application. Don't reduce Jesus. I mean, he's fully human. We'll talk about it next week. Yes, there is a friend that we have in Jesus, but sometimes we just sort of get glib about who Jesus is. We do that Sunday school answer where we know Jesus is the right answer to everything, right? Who died on the cross for us? Jesus. Who gives us life? Jesus. What's 2 plus 2? Jesus. You know, we just say Jesus to everything, and you're right. That's just not true. I was making chili a couple weeks ago, and it wasn't spicy enough. I didn't need more Jesus. I needed chili powder. Okay? And what I'm saying is this, that when we make Jesus just like a lucky charm for us, we make him the answer to every little thing, we forget about the fact that he is the answer to the biggest things. My eternity, my salvation, my forgiveness, my breath, my hope, my direction, my wisdom. What we're celebrating here is what John is saying. He was one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of Jesus' best friends. And yet, as the closest disciple, he steps back and says, I knew him well, and he called me friend. But man, am I in awe of who he is. Am I in awe? And we need to be as well. So what do we do when we encounter this God who came near? We worship. When Mary was told she'd be expecting, she worshiped. When the shepherds came, they worshiped. When the Magi came, they worshiped because they saw what was there. And one of my favorite movies and books is The Lord of the Rings. How many of you have read that or seen that? And so on, I'm sure a number of you have. There's a scene where all the dignitaries of Middle Earth have gathered trying to figure out what to do with this powerful ring that can bring so much damage to the world. And as they're gathered, these big, famous people, off to the side is this weathered, travel-worn man with an uncertain reputation. His name is Strider. He's this ranger from the north, and everyone's kind of suspicious of him. And he sits to the side, a man seemingly of no consequence, until he speaks. And they mock him. And then someone stands up and says, you don't know who he is. This is Aragorn, son of Arathorn, heir to the throne of Gondor, and you owe him your allegiance. He is the missing king that we have all been looking for. And the air gets sucked out of the room, and they're like, you're kidding. This is the king? And they all follow him. What we have in the manger is not merely a baby. We have king, we have God, we have creator, and you owe him your allegiance. Don't be deceived by the wrapping paper. Don't be deceived by his traveling clothes. Look past the strips of cloth. Look past the humble birth, the layers of commercialization that have kind of built up and hidden the diamond that is inside. We have Emmanuel, God with us, the glory of God, the creator of the universe. Jesus is so much more than that little figurine in your nativity set. He is God with us. There's more in the manger than a baby. The question is there more in your heart? So this Christmas, will you just look at the gift? Or will you receive the gift? Will you reject him? Or will you let him change your life? At the end of the gathering, we'll have some prayer partners up here in the front. And if today you want to receive Christ as your Savior, we would love to talk with you and pray with you. We're going to have fun with the kids program here in a second. But don't leave without dealing with the weight of who Jesus Christ is. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we have come today to worship, to see the great gift that is Jesus. We have come to adore him, to worship him, the one who is Christ the Lord. May he live in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.